You would please to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if we could stand please as we read God's word together. Mark chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto him, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them." Heavenly Father, your word is so true. And Father, as we take a few moments, consider this passage from your word. We're reminded of the importance of children today. Father, they are our future. Lord, we know that they are souls for whom you died. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to us in the moments that we have together about the importance of children knowing Christ. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
Jesus must have loved many children. The Bible said that's what the kingdom of heaven is made up of. You know, I was thinking today in preparation for this, what a privilege it has been over the years to be able to serve and work with children through the bus ministry and through the you know, through King's Kids programs and other types of programs like that, Sunday school, as well as the Christian school. It has been my honor, my joy, to see children who are no longer children, but now adults, young couples now, having children. And having been in the ministry nearly 30 years and watching some of these young people grow up, and some are literally now out preaching the Word of God in different places because someone cared when they were little to invite them to church. We do not know who the next preacher might be, the next maybe Charles Spurgeon or D.L. Moody or someone of that caliber out of these young people that God may raise up and call and use. And we do not know what the future is to behold. But we do know this, we are responsible for where we are right now. We do know that. Here we find in this passage the disciples were so busy with things, ministering and taking care and tending after the needs of people. And the parents were bringing their children to Jesus. By the way, that's always the best thing to do with children, is bring them to Jesus. And they were busy about bringing them to Jesus, and the disciples were thinking, you know, our responsibility would be to protect Jesus in his time. After all, he didn't need to be bothered with so much burdens and so many difficulties. And maybe the children, you know, they have time down the road, and let's not bother him with the children. And so the Bible said that they tried to stop them. And Jesus saw that. The Bible said that Jesus was displeased by their actions. Because somehow or another, to restrain a child from going to Christ does not line up with Bible truth. We should never do that. I don't think any parent should ever stand in the way of a child coming to Christ. Ever. Whether it would be for a teenager or a child or whatever that matter is. And someone said to me one time, well, isn't it that only a child can be saved when they're 12 years old or maybe when they're 10 years old? Do you realize that the Bible does not give an age limitation? And sometimes, to be honest with you, if we wait until they're 12 or 14, we waited way too late. To mold and shape a child when they're young and to get them grounded in the Word of God at a young age is always the best plan of action. And the Bible said here that Jesus was concerned about getting children to Christ because children are important. My father-in-law grew up in a home where he was taught that children should be seen and not heard. I'm not so sure that that's the case. I'm afraid somehow or another we missed out on that. We thought that maybe children are unimportant. That's not how Jesus sees it. But Jesus takes this incident. And he teaches not only the children, but those in his hearing about the greatest truth on the planet. And the greatest truth is this: how can a man be right with God? How can you be right with God? How can you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? How can you know that your sins have been forgiven? How can you know that your home is sealed for all eternity in heaven? Well, Jesus uses the children to explain that. He explains it. He outlines it for us. And I want to take a few minutes and preach to you on the subject as a little child. That's what Jesus said. As a little child. What is it about a little child? Well, I studied this out. I wanted to find out what Jesus meant by a little child. And the word is paideia, from which we get pedagogy. Maybe you've heard of that. Paedos, pedagogy, which means the training of a child, we use that in terms of when you're training little children, has the idea of a child from the age of birth to about 6 or 7 years old. So these children were rather small. A different word is used when it speaks of a child a little older than that, but Jewish custom and tradition, if you talk to about a child when he is from birth to about 6 or 7, they use the word paedos.
For little child. That's what the word is. And Jesus was using them to illustrate for them this truth. And I want you to write down a few thoughts, because if you think about a little child, just a small child, these are very true. These are three lessons that we learn from these children. Number one, it's a lesson of trust. Children, when they're very little, they have no option but to trust in you. There is no option. For them, they have to trust. It's simple. Trust. They trust their parents. They trust the authority around them. They learn and understand when they come in this world, they have to trust. And Jesus is helping them to understand this spiritual lesson about trust, because trust involves a belief. You can write that down in your notes there in front of you. Because it involves a belief. There should be a belief. Children believe. And they believe in you and they believe in me. Trust is critical to a child's existence, but they must believe in the person whom they trust. The child who comes into this world, they trust their parents and believe what they tell them is right. There's no doubt about it. That's the very first lesson that we learn that Jesus wants us to understand as a little child. What is it about a little child? He trusts. What does he trust? He trusts, number one, that he believes you. The truth of the matter is, God wants you and I to believe him. That's what he means, that this trust, that, you know, some people, they trust religion, or they trust philosophy, or they trust something that's of a total different viewpoint from the Bible. They trust that, but God says we must learn to trust Jesus. In fact, the Bible says it like this in Acts chapter 16 in verse 31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." You see, the truth of the matter is, if you want to get your sins forgiven, if you want to make sure your heart is right with God, it involves, first and foremost, is believing on Jesus Christ. That's how a man is saved. That we must believe. That I believe that it's not the church, it's not baptism, it's not some religious ritual, it's not through some, you know, good works that I do, it's through believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says we must believe, and this trust also involves grace. A man is not right with God by going to heaven because he's earned it. But the word grace is involved in it. It's also true when it comes to children. By the way, thank God for my mom and dad's grace. They were gracious people. The truth of the matter is that it's grace, the reason why I'm here. You know, if every time I did wrong, that I deserve my punishment for doing wrong, I wouldn't be here today. My parents gave me grace. Thank God for his grace. Grace is something that God gives to you that you do not deserve. Our parents were gracious to us. They were gracious enough to let me eat at their table. They were gracious enough to care for me. They were gracious enough to clothe me. They were gracious enough to look out for me. That's grace. Can I remind you of this? It is God's grace, the reason why we're here today. In fact, the only way that a man can be saved is by God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God for his grace. Amen today? I mean, I'm so glad that God's grace makes it possible. You see, that's the reason why Jesus uses these children as an illustration. Because a child learns to trust. And then that trust, it involves a belief. But with that belief, it also involves grace. It's the grace that is given to them from their parents, just as God gives us grace because he loves us. So there's the lesson of trust. What are you trusting in today? What are you trusting? God says we can trust in him.
That is why it's right and proper to teach young children regarding Christ. They can trust Jesus Christ. And I believe the earlier they get saved, the better they are. You know, yeah, a couple years ago, you guys might remember, a few years ago, we had the city council, people running for city council. We had several political candidates that were running here a couple years ago, and we had them come here, and some of you might say, well, why would you do that? Why would you invite political candidates to come in here so we could preach the gospel to them? And they came. And how many of you agree with me? Every politician needs to get saved. How many of you agree with that? Amen? Amen. How many of you agree that probably some of them aren't? Right, would you agree with that too? Amen? All right, so we invite them in. And here's what we told them. We said, now here's what we want to do. We'll let you come in and you can set up your booth and let our people come over and see you. And we did it next door. Not out here in the main lobby. We put it next door. And here's what we did. We brought them in, and we let them come in, and then we let each of them get up. And I said, I don't want a political speech. I don't want, you know, some campaigning, but I'll let you get up, introduce yourself, and tell what you're running for. And you know what? Anytime that they can get an audience, they're coming, all right? But we had them sit right here in the front, right here. That's how we had it set up. It was really cool. I think it worked out really well. And so they came, and they got up and they did their little spill, you know, and they tell, you know, how that, you know, and a couple of them, they did try to get a little political on us, you know, and then they all sat down right here in the front. And they were talking about in those days, back a few years ago, so we were kind of addressing about school issues and children's issues and the problem in our community. We're having problems in our community as we always have had. When you don't have God and prayer in the public schools, you're going to have problems. And they're having problems, and so I remember they were standing up, they were talking about how they're going to address this problem, this social problem, all about education. And the reason why they did that was because they saw we had a vibrant children's ministry, and they thought somehow or another that what we can do is, you know, we'll just kind of maybe connect with that church because of the children's ministry. And when they sat down, they found out what we believe about children. You see, I do not believe that creating some kind of an environment is going to matter. I think what they need is they need salvation in Christ. You see, we don't need more social programs. We don't need more, you know, more parks and athletic meetings and all of these kind of things. And we don't need necessarily all of these other things. I'm not against those things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this. What they need is they don't need reformation. They need transformation. They need salvation. And I told them, I said, you know, if we get these young people saved and get them right with God and let them know Christ as Savior, it's going to make all the difference in the world. Because if we get them saved at an early age, we'll have a different community 25 years from now. See, what happens politically between now and 25 years from now is not going to do a whole lot of good. But what happens biblically and spiritually in the lives of these young people can make a dramatic difference in the future. By the way, can I remind you of this? Those are the same people who are going to be taking care of us when we're old, if any of us are even going to be around in those days. So we hit lesson number one is there's a lesson of trust. They must learn to trust in Jesus Christ. Lesson number two, write this one down. It's a lesson of dependence. It's a lesson of dependence. You see, their children, they're born with an inability to take care of themselves. A child can't by nature and design come into this world and care for himself. He has to have someone to look after him. Is it not true? He can't feed himself. He cannot clothe himself. He can't bathe himself. He basically can't do anything for himself. He has no ability to care for himself. He's totally dependent on someone else, whether it's a mom or a dad or a grandmother or an aunt or a cousin or a nurse or someone, a foster parent. Someone has to take care of that child. He cannot care for himself. The truth of the matter is, they are totally dependent on someone else. And can I tell you this? You and I, we come into this world, we cannot care for ourselves spiritually either. There's no way that I can go to heaven because I'm good or because of me. I'm dependent on somebody else, and that person is Jesus Christ. You see, I have an inability, total inability. The Bible said, "And you who have quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, I'm unable to do anything. I'm dead spiritually. And I have to be connected with something that can give me life. And that life cannot be self-generated. It must be relied on someone else. And that someone else is none other than Jesus Christ. There must be a recognition of the inability, but then there's their humility. We must humbly seek the help of Him. We must humbly seek Him. He's the only way we can get there. All of us are probably in this room, I imagine, in this generation. Can't always say that. We've all probably been on an airplane at one time or another. Now getting on an airplane is much trickier than it was when I was a kid. I remember when I was a kid, you would go to the airport, you could stand by the gate, and if the stewardess saw you, they sometimes would say, "You want to come on the plane and look around?" You know, when you were a little kid, they give these little paper wings that lasted about, 5 minutes? You guys remember that, don't you? You walk out, that was when they had the prop planes. Now that's for the old people. I was called old yesterday, and still haven't gotten over that one. But you go out and you see the prop planes and you make your way out, and I was scared to death the thing was going to take off. But you know, now you get on an airplane, the pilot's all locked up into a cabin. You don't even know he's in there. They say, "Okay, get on the plane. You got to go through all these security checkpoints. They make you take your clothes off and everything else." Invariably, it always happens. You know, I'm the guy that gets all the, you know, the full scale thing, you know. Belt, shoes, shirt, everything, you know. Take your eyeballs, put them in the tray right there, you know. We're going to shake. And so you get on the airplane, buckle up, you know, and you sit down, you buckle up, you're all good to go. Then you hear a voice. The voice, this is your captain speaking, will be cruising at 33,000 feet. Sit back and relax, enjoy the flight. How do I know anything about him? I've never even met him before. He says, "I'm Captain so-and-so." So, I know nothing about the captain. I don't know anything. Did he have a good day or a bad day? I hope he had a good day. Has he been drinking? Has he fought with his wife? Does he have a vendetta? Has he thought about committing suicide? You know what I'm saying? I know nothing about this captain. All I do know is this: I'm putting my total dependence and trust in this pilot to get me from point A to point B. I'm trusting that I will land safely, we'll get off safely, and we'll land safely. I'm totally depending on him. And you know the truth of the matter is, if I can put my physical life in total dependence on someone who I do not know, and when I get off that plane, I probably will not know him. I've never got a cell phone call from any pilots I've ever flown with. But one thing is certain, I'm here. And he got me to my destination. Can I tell you this? You may not know all there is about Jesus Christ. I didn't when I got saved. But I do know this. I can put my total dependence, my total reliance, my total faith in him. And I can know that when I leave this planet, he'll transport me to heaven because of what he says. Amen. He says that we can know him. What are you trusting in today? What are you depending in? See, it involves a humility. It involves just simply a surrender, just simply to recognize the fact that it's him, not us. I can't trust in myself, but I can trust in him. The Bible said, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The word succor has the idea of help. For it,
became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see, we must humbly depend on him. We can't rely on the church or a priest or a pastor or a rabbi or anybody for that matter to take me to heaven. But we can rely on one, and that's Jesus Christ. See, a child is dependent on his mom or his dad or a caretaker or someone to care for him. You and I, spiritually, we're dependent on a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. But there's a third lesson. The first lesson is that of trust. The second lesson is that of dependence. Let me give you the third one. Write this one down. There's a lesson of acceptance. You see, we have to accept it. We have to accept what the Bible says. And there are two parts to the acceptance. Number one, we must accept the condition of life, our condition of our life. Children have no option on where they're born. You know, I didn't have any option of where I was born. I didn't say, okay, I think I want to be born in the Philippines. Or I think I want to be born in California. I had no choice. I had to accept where I was. And people are born every day, and people have different things in their life that they're born with. And all of us probably would sit here and say, I wish I was taller, or I wish I was shorter, I wish I had more hair, I wish I didn't have as much hair, or whatever it is. We could all sit back and maybe pick apart, I wish my eyes were blue, I wish my eyes were brown, I wish I had this, I wish my ears weren't like they are, I wish my nose was different, I wish my, you know, all and on and on and on we could go. But the Bible said God made us just the way he wanted us to be. For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, God says. God made you just the way you are, and some may come with physical difficulties and maybe family issues, or some may be born on the streets, these children, and are living in undesirable places, to say the least, and maybe less stressful environments, and some are even born in laps of luxury. We must learn to quickly accept where we are, our conditions in life. My mother, I've never told hardly anyone this. My mother grew up in an extremely poor family. My grandfather, though I never met him because he died before I was born, was a drunkard. My grandfather drank all the time. He had money, but he drank it up. He was a watchmaker in the days back in the early 1900s. He was a watchmaker. He would make watches. He was an expert at making watches. He could fix and repair, and he would make watches. And he made a lot of money for his time, but he drank it all up. And my mom grew up in that environment and with all of her siblings, and there were six of them. And they died, and many, all of them are dead but her. She's the only one alive, my mother right now. But my mom, growing up in that environment, made a choice. And her choice was this: I don't want my life to be like this all of my adult life. I'm going to rise out of my condition. And here's what she said. She said, I'm going to get better one day. Well, I'm not going to live like this any longer, and I'm going to make a choice. And thank God my mother did provide something for us. We never saw alcohol in our home. I never saw my parents drunk. I never saw them involved in that kind of thing. My mother raised herself out of that by the grace of God. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we must accept where we are spiritually. We are undone without Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do. We come into this planet, we are spiritually bankrupt. We are poor. We don't have enough goodness in us or enough righteousness in us to take us to heaven. We are just without hope. Until Jesus Christ came. And the Bible said that we can make a choice now. And that choice is to step out of where we are in our condition and step forward to Christ. And God will raise us out of our sin and put our feet on a solid rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. We must accept where we are. Now let me remind you of this. It's not religion
Sometimes people think that, you know, if I just get more religious, then I'll be okay. It's not religion. Religion can't do anything for you. I think of the woman at the well, for example, in the scriptures. The woman at the well speaks of that fact. And if you remember that Jesus tells his disciples he must needs go through Samaria. He goes to Samaria and he goes to the well, and Jesus had an appointment with this woman. She didn't know it, but he knew it. And she was coming to the well, and Jesus was sharing with her about how he can save her and give her a home in heaven and give her a hope of life. The Bible said she'd been married to 5 men, and now the one she's living with was not her husband. By the way, there's proof positive of that marriage is a commitment and is that which is right. And the Bible said that she was the one that she was living with was not her husband, is what he says. But this woman needed Christ. And she was a little bit confused, and she, as Jesus was talking with her, listen to the words. I'll just read a few verses. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Because he's talking about the water of life. If that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said there, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou truly. The woman said unto her, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now watch how the tone of the conversation changes. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Here's what she thought. She said, you know, I'm religious. How many people have told me that? You know, I'm religious. Well, I do the Ten Commandments, and I do this, and I do that. Oh, we keep the Ten Commandments? I remember then we keep the Ten Commandments. You see, none of us can, we're not perfect. And she recognized that, and she said, Lord, I'm religious, but is that good enough? And Jesus said, no, it's not that. Salvation is of the Jews, because salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. She had to accept her condition. You see, I've become aware of this one thing. Until someone sees themselves as a sinner, we can't get saved. We have to see ourselves right where we are. Man, I'm just undone. You know, the hardest part for me was accepting the fact I'm a sinner. Do you guys find that to be hard? It was really hard for me. But I'm a sinner. And I needed a Savior. And Jesus is my Savior. And the Bible said the lesson of acceptance comes in. They accepted their condition. And then write this one down. One more. They accept God's truth for them. Verse 15. They accepted back in Mark chapter 10. They accepted what Jesus had done for them. Jesus had done it all. They were bringing these children to Jesus because the rabbis would give them a blessing. And they thought, if we bring the children to Jesus, he'll bless them and they'll have a wonderful and fruitful and happy life and all of that. But what Jesus was trying to tell them is, not only are they going to have a wonderful life here, but they're going to have a wonderful life in heaven when you receive Christ. You see, really, as a church, we don't save you. We can't do anything for you. But we can point you to Jesus, who can. It's just that simple. It's not us. It's not our church can't save you. Our church just tells you who can. That's all we want with the children. Hey, it's not us. We don't save you. You're not saved by being a member of this church. You're not saved by getting baptized. You're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, to be a member of the church is not the fact that somehow or another that we get baptized, that makes us and that makes us good enough and we're gonna no, see, it starts with salvation. Then there's the baptism, then there's the church membership. What Jesus is teaching. He wanted them to understand what I have to offer them is a great blessing of the future because of their trust and faith in me. Let me ask you this. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? Great lessons we learn through children. Several years ago, I have to quit here. I know it's gone just a little longer. Just stay with me. Just give me another minute. Several years ago, I had an uncle. He's dead now. Remember sitting in his living room, and I was burdened for him to know Christ. And I remember saying to him, I said, his name was John, Uncle John. I said, Uncle John, I want to ask you a question. I said, you know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. Now, back in those days, he probably wasn't a whole lot older than I am now, but he looked old to me. And I remember seeing him sitting there. You know what I'm saying? And I said, Uncle John, I said, you know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. I said, remember, I knew because I asked my youth pastor what to ask him, and that's what he said to ask him, and that's what I ask. And he said, just tell him John 3:16. And I said, Uncle John, do you know that? And he said to me, he said, you know, he said, the Bible says, and here's what he said, and I didn't even know he even knew the Bible. He said, the Bible says that except you receive the kingdom as a little child, you can't go to heaven. That's what he said. Well, he kind of had it right, but he didn't. Because what he's trying to say is, he says, I'm too old to get saved. That's what he's telling me. And I said, no, you don't understand. I said, it's not the fact that you have to be a little child to get saved. What it means is the fact is that you have to receive Christ as a little child would trust their mom and dad. You trust Christ the same way. And that's what Jesus is teaching. And just as a child has learned to depend on their mom and dad because that's by instinct, we depend on Christ. And then we accept what God gives to us. That's what God says He wants to do. How about you today? Have you done that? If you have, what a wonderful, wonderful decision you made to know Christ. And I just pray that these little children, when they understand, and we, by the way, I want you to know that just for the parents and just since we're talking about kids, I want you to know this. We as a church know that children naturally trust adults. And we appreciate the privilege to work with them, but we never violate that. And we do not in any way try to pressure a child to make a decision for Christ. If they ever come like forward in a service or where we offer the opportunity, if they want to know Christ, we always make sure we ask them and thoroughly examine what the decision they're making. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, we're not trying to just say, okay, now all of you pray, all of you are saved, okay, you know, and all that, and confuse them. We don't do that. We want them to make sure they understand what the decision is. I think, what was it last week? One of the kids come, they had a couple kids raise their hand. They wanted to, you know, we offer them the opportunity to be saved, and a couple kids raised their hand and said, why are you raising your hand? I said, because we're going into sixth grade next year. Okay. And we're not going to deal with them in that way. You understand what I'm saying? Look, you have to know and believe on Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.